Welcome back. Good morning, those who are just joining with us. This is Grace and Truth Bible Church, and I'm Pastor Gary Glennie. Thanks so much for joining with us, those who are here in person, those live streaming in various places around our great nation and in various places around the world. Good morning, Pastor Bob Muleka, high tip over there in Ireland and various other places. Thank you so much for being part of our congregation and studying the Word of God this morning. We thank you because we study the whole Bible here, every verse in the Bible, every time, all the time. We're all about the in-depth Bible teaching at Grace and Truth Bible Church. Of course, we have class at 10 o'clock this morning, just passed. Now it's 11:15. This is our second hour on Sunday morning. We're continuing our study in the epistle by Paul to the Philippians in chapter 3. If you're interested, you can get your Bible open to Philippians 3 and verse 12, where we're going to pick it up at the beginning of this class as we continue on. Remember that we here, of course, do not charge anything. We don't sell anything. Everything here is free and on the grace basis. If you want any of our materials, you can go to the website, Grace and Truth Bible Church. We have about 100 printed studies. You can download anything that's there for your own personal Bible study or have a Bible study in your area. Also, we appreciate when people repost our class because we don't sell anything. We'd love to have a reposting, and we've increased our numbers 3- and 4-fold over the last year or so, and we're so grateful to the Lord for giving us this opportunity to reach more than just the folks in the Portland-Vancouver area. But if you're in the Portland-Vancouver area, you can come and join with us. We're currently meeting, as I said, here at our home, and you're certainly welcome. We also have class on Thursday at 7 o'clock. And after our class on Thursday, we have prayer meeting. So we pray for the needs of the saints. And if you have prayer requests or praises or thanksgiving, give us a call. Drop us a line. We'll be sure to include your praise, prayer request, whatever it is that you'd like us to pray about. Better still, come and join us and pray as part of our congregation. We'd love to have you here at any time, Sunday at 10 and 11:15 or Thursday. And also, my wife Judy has a class on Wednesday at 2 o'clock for the ladies. They're currently studying in the book of Acts, and they're doing the journeys, the missionary journeys of Paul. Some great teaching there as well, as she connects the dots with the epistles that he wrote while he was traveling all over the Near East. So thank you again for joining with us. And let's see, I think that was all the announcements. All right. It's our custom to take a few moments at the beginning of each of our classes, as you know, for silent prayer. We believe this is essential, moment by moment, to clear the deck, spiritually speaking. We have sometimes sins, mental, verbal, and overt sins that crop up in our life as a result of our lust pattern of our old sin nature. We've taught about that recently. And therefore, it's not a matter of salvation because we already have that by faith alone in Christ alone. But we need the moment-by-moment cleansing from personal sins. This is spoken of course, as Jesus taught the foot washing. And Peter said, well, wash my whole body. And Jesus said, no, you're clean, but your feet get dirty. And so we wash our hands and our feet. And this is symbolic of the moment-by-moment cleansing, confessing our sins. Yes, they've been judged at the cross of Calvary. And therefore, we are basically telling God that we know, that he knows, and therefore we're communicating that to him. 1 John 1 tells us clearly, if we, believers, John includes himself there, if we confess our sins, that word homologeo means to agree or say the same thing with God about sin, and therefore we understand that we've committed a sin, and we name or cite that sin. And if we confess our sins, he, God, is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. They've been judged on the cross. We regain fellowship, but that's not all. He cleanses us from all unrighteousness. This picks up the sins that perhaps we forgot about or didn't even know that we had committed, and then we have restitution of fellowship with God and with the family of God so that we can understand the mind of Christ, which is the Word of God. With that in mind and in preparation for our second hour this Sunday, let us pray. Heavenly Father, what a privilege it is to be a member of your royal family. The fact that you have given us everlasting life through our belief in your Son, Jesus Christ, and his finished work on the cross, we are forever grateful. We cannot give you enough praise and honor and glory, Father. But we thank you for the opportunity we have to assemble together with those of like mind, those who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ for everlasting salvation. We thank you for the fact that we can come together and study your word and be edified of soul, studying from Genesis through Revelation, inclusive and exclusive of other writings. We recognize this is your word, Father, to us. It's your love letter to us, telling us about who and what you are, your magnificent plan for us, and our eternal destiny with you. We cannot thank you enough, but we thank you, Lord, for all these marvelous things that you've provided. Now, as we study this morning, in this second hour, we pray that you would edify our souls, challenge and motivate us by the things we study, and we pray it in the powerful and matchless name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. It is written that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God shall stand forever. Thus magnify thy word above all thy name. Thy word is truth. Study to show yourself approved unto God, workmen that need not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. In this second hour, before we begin our study, I wanted to take a few minutes to introduce the fact that we are celebrating the 250th birthday of the United States Army of this great nation. And of course, I was traveling to the market in our local town here in Vancouver, and I was walking around and this guy came up and he said, "Happy birthday." And I thought, it's not my birthday. And it just dawned on me. And he said, 250 years. I said, well, I'm old, but I'm not that old. And basically, he was talking about the fact that 250 years ago, the United States Army was formed by General George Washington, even before we became a nation. And that's 250 years today. So it's a great celebration. And it's coincident also with Flag Day. Flag Day, of course, celebrated on June the 14th, as you know, which was yesterday. And so in commemoration to that and the great parade and speeches that were held in Washington, D.C., I hope you saw that on the television, just a magnificent show of our greatness and the military might of this nation that God has given to us. And that was recognized as well. And of course, the military and the recognition that we receive in this country, freedom through military victory. All the freedom we have has come courtesy of the military and the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Well, Flag Day, of course, is a holiday celebrated on June the 14th in the United States. It commemorates the adoption of the flag of the United States in 1775, and by resolution of the Second Continental Congress, the flag resolution stated that the flag of the 13 United States be 13 stripes, alternate red and white, that the Union be 13 stars, white on a blue field, representing the new constellation. So we think of the constellations, and that's what that represents. It's the new constellation, which is the greatness of the Constitution and the flag of this United States representing our freedom. Hoo-ah! So, of course, those who hate our country, who hate our Constitution, who hate our current administration, who hate the flag, leave the country, please. Go where you'll be happy under some totalitarian dictatorship. Don't express your hatred here. We don't want it. We have love and not hate. And people who hate and are haters of this country and its greatness are those who will be destroyed in the lake of fire unless they come to faith in Jesus Christ. It is interesting that only seemingly the unbelievers are the ones who hate the most. However, many believers are misinformed and deceived by the devil and his demon horde, and they likewise have become haters. If you have hate in your heart, if you're a violent person and a hater, you're in violation of the word of God and his teaching and his commandments. Therefore, hate is never part of God's plan, never for believers, and not even for unbelievers. To that extent, you will be disciplined in this life and spending eternity in the lake of fire. Do not be a hater. Do not hate our country. Do not hate good. Do not hate the Bible. Do not hate God. By the way, do not hate the Hebrew people. We have no salvation apart from the teaching of the Hebrew people. Jesus is the Hebrew Messiah. Jesus was a Jew. All right. Well, that's not, I don't want to get off into that. But anyway, the celebration and parade was great. And I wanted to commemorate this as we often do. Many years ago, Pastor R.B. Thieme, pastor of Houston, Texas Baraka Church, began a teaching using the Medal of Honor Citation winners as the entrance to Flag Day, Memorial Day, Veterans Day, and the 4th of July, recognizing the veterans. It's one thing to have a parade and show the military might and thank a soldier when you see him for his service. But it's quite another thing to go back and actually read the citations of the great warriors who have made our freedom possible, all the way from the Revolutionary War, through the Civil War, through Vietnam, through the Gulf War, First and Second World War, all of these wars. Thousands of individuals have received the Congressional Medal of Honor and recognition of their valor. In most cases, and a great many have given their lives in service of their country to protect our freedom and their colleagues in the combat situation. And so the Medal of Honor was first given in 1863, long after our nation was founded. There are probably many individuals who had great valorous activity before that in the Revolutionary War and all of these civil wars that we've had, but they're not all recognized. However, from 1863, over 160 years ago, we have the recognition. You can obtain these online. Look up Medal of Honor Citation winners. You can get a volume for yourself. Read some of these. I've chosen to select a few at each of these classes in commemoration of these great heroes. My choice, of course, is at this point, the Vietnam era, because that's the era in which I served in the United States Army from 1964 to 1966. I got out of the Army at that time, just before the terrible time occurred in Vietnam in 1966. And I ETS'd at that time, and the Lord delivered me from the tragedy of so many wonderful soldiers in that conflict, some of them who died, and we never heard from them, never have any report. To this day, 50,000 wonderful American troops were lost in that conflagration, and that was, of course, 57 years ago. At any rate, to commemorate some of these, this one I have selected from the Vietnam era. This is Matthew Leonard. Matthew Leonard was a platoon sergeant. In the first hour, if you were here, we had a Spec 5, that's a Specialist 5, that parallels with his special duties to a buck sergeant. And then, pardon me, and then I think we had, was it a Specialist 4? Or what was it? I forgot. Oh, it was a private first class with great valor, did incredible things. If you missed the first hour, you can hear the reading of that citation. But Matthew Leonard is a platoon sergeant, United States Army, Company B, 1st Battalion, 16th Infantry, near Su Du, Republic of Vietnam. If I don't pronounce them, that's okay. But it's February 1967, 28th. He entered at Fort Benning, Georgia, great fort down there, and he was born in Entau, Alabama. I'm not familiar with that, E-N-T-A-U, Alabama. His citation reads, "For conspicuous gallantry and intrepidity in action, at the risk of his life above and beyond the call of duty, his platoon was suddenly attacked by a large enemy force employing small arms, automatic weapons, other weapons, and hand grenades." Wow. "Although the platoon leader and several other key leaders were among the first wounded, Sergeant Leonard quickly rallied his men to throw back the initial enemy assault. During the short pause that follows, he organized a defensive perimeter," that means around the outside to protect their position, "redistributing ammunition and inspired his comrades through his forceful leadership and words of encouragement." One of the things that the military always needs is encouragement. It's easy to get down when the situation seems dire, and this was a dire situation, and yet he was encouraging and helping his comrades. Noticing a wounded companion outside the perimeter, he dragged the man to safety, but was struck by a sniper bullet, which shattered his left hand. Refusing medical attention and continuously exposing himself to increasing fire as the enemy again assaulted the perimeter, Sergeant Leonard moved from position to direct the fire of his men against the well-camouflaged foe. Under the cover of the main attack, the enemy moved a machine gun into a location where it could sweep the entire perimeter. This threat was magnified when the platoon machine gun in this area malfunctioned. Sergeant Leonard quickly crawled to the gun position and was helping to clear the malfunction when the gunner and other men in the vicinity were wounded by fire from the enemy machine gun. Sergeant Leonard rose to his feet, charged the enemy gun, destroyed the hostile crew despite being hit several times by enemy fire. He moved to the tree, propped himself against it, and continued to engage the enemy until he succumbed to his many wounds. His fighting spirit, heroic leadership, and valiant acts inspired the remaining members of his platoon to hold back the enemy until assistance arrived. Sergeant Leonard's profound courage and devotion to his men are in keeping with the highest tradition of the military service, and his gallant actions result in great credit to himself and the United States Army. He's one who did not make it back. In the first hour, these men made it back severely wounded. Most in this book do not make it back, and they receive the Medal of Honor citation posthumously. Usually their widow or family receives it. It's small recognition. Nevertheless, these are the great warriors. The second one is a fellow named James Allen Lynch. He is a sergeant, United States Army, Company I, 1st Battalion, Air Mobile, 12th Cavalry, 1st Cavalry Division. This was in Binh Dinh Province, Republic of Vietnam, 15 December 1967, a year after the other fellows we mentioned, right when the fighting got ugly in Vietnam. And it says here, his citation reads as follows: for conspicuous gallantry and intrepidity in action at the risk of his life above and beyond the call of duty, Sergeant Allen J. Lynch, then specialist. He was a Spec 4, basically, before he became sergeant. He was the position below that. And, of course, the specialists are generally not the combatants. They're the ones that do all the back work and prepare. But in this case, he was promoted to sergeant in the combat situation that he found himself. And, of course, he distinguished himself on December 15, 1967, while serving as a radio telephone operator, just like the fellow we had before. Company B, 1st Battalion, 1st Division, and this is Republic of Vietnam. While serving in the forward element of an operation near the village of Mai An, his unit became heavily engaged with a numerically superior enemy force. Quickly and accurately assessing the situation, Sergeant Lynch provided his commander with information which subsequently proved essential to the unit's successful action. Observing three wounded comrades lying exposed in enemy fire, Sergeant Lynch dashed across 50 meters to open ground through the withering hail of enemy fire to administer aid, just like the last one. Reconnoitering a nearby trench for a covered position to protect the wounded from intense hostile fire, he killed two enemy soldiers at point-blank range. With the trench cleared, he unhesitatingly returned to the fire-swept area three times to carry the wounded men to safety. When his company was forced to withdraw by the superior firepower of the enemy, Sergeant Lynch remained to aid his comrades at the risk of his own life rather than to abandon them. Alone, he defended his isolated position for two more hours against the advancing enemy. Only using his rifle and a grenade, he stopped them short of the trench, killing five, again disregarding his own safety in the face of withering hostile fire. Crossed 70 meters of exposed terrain five times to carry his wounded comrades to more secure area. Boy, this guy was just amazing, wasn't he? Once he had assured their comfort and safety, Sergeant Lynch located the counterattacking friendly company to assist in directing the attack and evacuating three casualties more. By his conspicuous gallantry at the risk of his own life in the highest tradition of the military service, Sergeant Lynch has reflected great credit on himself, the 12th Cavalry, and the United States Army. Well, it's individuals such as this who have protected and given us the freedom that we have today, particularly the United States Army, again, which is commemorating 250 years, making our nation free. By the way, if you don't have a copy of this book, Freedom Through Military Victory, this is produced out of Baraka Church in Houston, Texas. We have these available to you. You can write or call in. We'll send one to you, free and postpaid. This presents the freedom that we have through military victory based on the grace that God has given to us. And this is something that you probably ought to have or perhaps give to some of your military friends as well to recognize the greatness of this nation and the greatness of our military, all services, but especially as we remember the United States Army today. At any rate, this is what I wanted to mention, and I appreciate Pastor R.B. Thieme Jr. By the way, years ago, Pastor Thieme, I talked to him about possibly becoming a pastor of a local church. And I said, well, I wasn't really sure about being a pastor. And he said, well, you just study the word, and God will bring the hearers. And his final words were, stick to your knitting. So for over 50-some years, I've stuck to my knitting. By that, he meant study and teach the Word of God. As long as God gives you the breath, do not compromise the teaching of the Word. And I have faithfully done that and will continue to do it until the Lord comes. And I appreciate his words of advice. And of course, later on, after I graduated seminary, he ordained me in Baraka Church in Houston, Texas. What a great time that was of cross-examination and oral examination. Well, thank you for that. He is now with the Lord, and his son, Bobby, is the pastor, and I've had contact with him recently in Baraka Church, another great teacher of the Word of God. Well, if you open your Bibles, we will continue at this point in our study. The outline, of course, we have at the website available to you. This is a section of exhortation and examples for Christian living. Paul, of course, has given a presentation of his credentials in verses 2 through 6. And then following in verse 7 down through 14, we have the fact that he considered everything that he had as credentials and his previous life as a pharaoh as nothing compared to, in fact, he called it rubbish, dung, as compared to living in Christ. He said in one passage, living is Christ, dying has great advantage. He said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's the power of God unto salvation to all who would believe, to the Jew first, and then to the Gentiles. And we have come down finally after verse 11. We spent the whole hour and part of last week on the rapture of the church. That doctrine is available at the website under Doctrines, Grace and Truth Bible Church, the Doctrine of the Rapture. But we gave some salient points to verses that would particularly be useful for those of you who are studying and understand that there is a pre-tribulational rapture prior to the tribulation and the final millennial kingdom. And for those who don't believe in the rapture, you have that information that I gave, and you can check it out, much to the consternation of the naysayers on the television and the internet, mostly who do not have any language skills, do not have the gift of pastor teacher, and do not properly study and teach the Word of God. At any rate, we looked at that in the word resurrection. We noted that that verse dealing with resurrection, which we spent the last hour on in verse 11, is Paul attaining. He's hoping that he will attain to the resurrection. Now, Paul, if he's a poor soul that doesn't believe he's going to be resurrected, has wasted a lot of ink saying that the resurrection is certain and that we're going to meet the Lord in the air. But here he wants to attain to the resurrection. I believe by this he means the rapture of the church. He's hoping he will stay alive until that happened. Well, of course he didn't, so he'll be the dead in Christ. We hope that we who are alive and remain will be caught up to meet the Lord and the dead in Christ who rise first and be with him forever. And so Paul then continues on in this theme in the next sentence. The next sentence is verse 12 and then 13 and 14. All of these deal with, of course, the pressing on towards spiritual maturity and that ultimate goal of the rapture and the rewards that will be consummate at that particular time. So we begin the next verse here, which actually is Paul pressing on to attain what we call spiritual maturity. So verse 12 begins this way, negative particle, ook, not that I have already received or attained it. Once again, this would be ridiculous because obviously he hasn't died, so he can't attain the rapture or the resurrection, but he's basically stating the fact that he hasn't obtained it. The idea here is the Greek word lambano, L-A-M-B-A-N-O. In Greek, it's one of those that we learn in first year Greek. It means to receive for your very own. Jesus said those who receive him for their very own will become the sons and children of God. To receive means to take a gift. Someone gives you a gift, you receive it for your very own. Obviously, Paul has not been resurrected. He hasn't gone up in the rapture. So he says, I have not already attained it. Obviously, the rapture hasn't occurred. He hasn't attained resurrection. That's what he was just saying in the previous verse. Look at verse 11, the resurrection from the dead ones, talking about the rapture. I haven't attained it. He's still alive. If he had attained it, he wouldn't be talking. He'd be in the rapture. So he said, I'm waiting for it. I haven't obtained it yet. I haven't received the resurrection body at the rapture. I haven't received it yet, he says here. And nor have I already been perfected? Now, we always see the word perfected by the word teleios in the Greek, or teleio, which is translated maturity or perfection. We could translate it both ways here because Paul is still pressing on, even though he is a mature believer, obviously, but he says, I'm pressing on. It's interesting that believers somehow think that when they grow up, and they hit a certain level, I'm a mature believer. We had people who used to study that and even teach that sometimes, that you kind of crack that maturity barrier, and there you are at maturity forevermore. Well, you can regress even as a mature believer. You can fall under the old sin nature and be reversionistic even as a mature believer. So maturity is something that is constantly in progress. You are constantly maturing. You never hit a point. Yes, you grow up and you mature, but you don't hit a perfect position. In fact, none of us is perfect. So we might translate the word teleio here in the verb form as perfect, because obviously he hasn't been perfect. He hasn't become perfect. I haven't already become perfect, he says here in the perfect tense. We have been perfected in the sense that we're righteous in Christ's eyes, but we're constantly maturing. And when will we become perfect, as it were? When we receive a resurrection body. No more old sin nature. No personal sins in our resurrection body. Hallelujah. That's going to be a great time. That's perfection. In the meantime, we're maturing or being perfected. So he says, I haven't received or obtained the rapture yet. I haven't obtained or already been perfected, brought to the place of the judgment seat of Christ in perfection and receiving my rewards. He says, but I press on in order that I may lay hold of that which I lay hold of that for which I have been laid hold of, so that he can go forward to the rapture. He's been laid hold of for that very purpose. The Holy Spirit has sealed him to the day of the rapture, the day of the resurrection. And he says, I want to press on. So I'm not perfect. I'm still maturing. A mature person has to continue maturing. It makes me think of the illustration of a runner who is running the race. You run to win the prize, but you have to keep on running. The Christian life is spoken of both as a walk, and Paul calls it a run. Once you grow to maturity, you begin to go faster, you jog, and then you run the Christian life. Hopefully, as Paul, you can run the race with endurance, that you can win the prize. The prize? That's the rewards at the judgment seat of Christ. And so when you think of running, you don't think of just getting to the finish line, although all the way along, you have to keep running. You run out of gas, as it were, physically. You just can hardly breathe, but you keep on, and you run faster. And then at the end, you sprint. Would we be those who could sprint at the final line when the Lord comes for us at the rapture? So a runner winning the race, these kinds of things obviously are what are in view here. And we run the race. Paul talks about that in 1 Corinthians 9:24. Run in such a way that you might win, he's talking about, lest he be disqualified. Not for salvation, but for rewards. He wants to win the prize, as if he was competing against every other Christian in the world. But as any athlete who has competed knows, we are competing against whom? Ourselves. In weightlifting competition, I wanted to beat the other competitors, but I was always trying to do better than I had done before. You want to beat your own best efforts, and if you do that, most likely you will be the victor over the other competitors. But in the Christian life, we're all winners if we compete so as to win the prize at the resurrection. Of course, we had Paul, who had a time where he died. But he was not resurrected, he was resuscitated. And that was over in 2 Corinthians 12, 1 through 4. We're not going to go there. 2 Corinthians 12, 1 through 4. He was stoned to death because of preaching the gospel and resurrection outside of Lystra. And as he was traveling, Judy's mentioning these things as she's teaching the travels of Paul. In Lystra, they didn't buy it, and they stoned him. They took him outside to say, stoned him to death. They thought, we're done with this heretic, this perpetrator of this Jesus cult and so forth. And then he got up, and he was resuscitated, not resurrected, because subsequently he died at the hands of the Romans. And it was executed, but of course, he will have a resurrection as the dead in Christ. He was resuscitated, not resurrected. So he doesn't talk about that resuscitation. And in fact, no big deal. He said, I saw things that were indescribable, but the Lord told me, you can't talk about this. So he said, things I can't even talk about. But God gave him a convocation, and it helped him to write the other epistles that he was going to write all through the New Testament and become the greatest New Testament writer of all. And so he was resuscitated, that 2 Corinthians 12, 1 through 4. And of course, this whole idea of gaining maturity and constantly advancing, we see it in places such as 1 Timothy. Turn with me to 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 12 and 16. 1 Timothy 6:12-15. In verse 12, he says, fight the good fight of faith. Take hold of everlasting life in which you were called and you made the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. This is your Christian life. Now he continues on. He charged you in the presence of God, who gives you all things, and of Christ Jesus, who testifies of the good confession as I've had before Pontius Pilate as he describes these things. And then we go down to verse 16, and he says here, who, referring to Jesus Christ, the sovereign, the king, and the Lord of lords, who alone possesses immortality and dwells in unapproachable light, whom no man has seen or can see, to him be honor and everlasting dominion. Amen. So we have Paul looking forward to this when he will see the Lord and be with him. And so we have all of this as part of this section. So it says, not that I have already attained or obtained or taken hold of the rapture or have already become perfect. I'm maturing, but I'm not perfect. I won't be perfect until I meet the Lord and am at the judgment seat of Christ. And then he says down here, but I follow. I like the word press on. The word is dioko, D-I-O-K-O in the Greek. It is the present active indicative. The present tense indicates, he says, that I continue to follow. Linear action start indicates ongoing action in present times. I continue, or I follow, or I continue to press on. The active voice means that Paul is the one doing this, and the indicative mood is reality. For each of us, the reality is we're born again. We have the righteousness of God imputed. We need to get going. We need to press on. That's what Paul said. You press on to maturity, but you don't stop there. You go on and on until the Lord takes us and we meet him in the air and eventually at the judgment seat of Christ. And then he says, why? I press on for the purpose. In the New American Standard, it says in the order that, or basically in the Greek, if I may even lay hold. If I may even lay hold. Again, we have here the subjunctive mood, as if Paul's saying, I don't know if I'm going to get there. He's saying, he's talking about rewards. If I may even lay hold. Lay hold of what? Lay hold of the rewards. I'm hoping that I won't be limited by lack of rewards or disciplined in that case and have my works burned up at the judgment seat. In order that I may hold, or if I may hold, take hold of, and then it says, that for which. We have an interesting phrase, epi, and then ho. Ho is the relative pronoun, that or which. Epi means upon that or which, or better still, upon whom. And so here he's saying, that I may take hold of that for which. What's the that? Upon which would be the reward, that which I'm going to receive at the resurrection, at the judgment seat of Christ. And so the idea here for which is the rewards. It's the dative of reference. With reference to what? With reference to the judgment seat of Christ. And then he says, also, we have the conjunction chi, K-A-I, which is adversative here, or we might say assensive, which means in addition, also, in addition. Sometimes we just put an equal sign there, the assensive use. Lay hold of that for which also, in addition, I was laid hold of in the first place. I was laid hold of. And here we have an interesting word. It's the word kata lambano. We already told you about the Greek word lambano. First year Greek student knows that. It means to take a gift, to receive it for your very own. Jesus said, as many as receive me, they become the sons of God. To receive Jesus Christ, to believe in him. And I was laid hold of. Jesus Christ took hold of me and gave me everlasting life, forgiveness of sin. I was laid hold of. We have the preposition prefix kata. Kata means generally against or according to. In this particular context, it would mean according to the standard of reception. Therefore, it's translated as by means of Christ having laid hold of me. And then it has the preposition hupo, by means of the ablative of agency. Who is the agent? Jesus Christ. I was laid hold of by Jesus Christ. He took hold of me. Did he take hold of Paul? He sure did. Paul was on the road to Damascus to deliver those who had apostatized the Hebrew faith. He was going to have carry them back. They'd become Christianized. And of course, he was out looking for Christians to arrest, take back to Jerusalem for torture and possibly even death. And on the road to Damascus, God struck him and caused him to be blind. God took hold of him and shook him and spoke to him. And Paul looked up and he said, who are you, Lord? And he said, and the Lord said, why are you kicking against the thorn bush? And what am I doing? And basically at that point, Paul became a believer. It's interesting, the people there, they heard the noise, but they couldn't recognize the voice. But Paul recognized the voice. He had an encounter, a physical encounter with the Lord Jesus Christ. He took hold of him as I was laid hold of. You better believe it. He was laid hold of there. And so we have Paul's conversion. By the way, that's taught in Acts 9:3-6. Have you taught that yet, Judy? No, Judy's already taught that. But if you go back to Acts chapter 9, 3-6, we have Paul's conversion on the road to Damascus. And of course, Paul recognized that he was not only taken hold of, but he was given the greatest gift that any human being can ever have, that is salvation through his faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9 describe the fact that for by grace, the God's plan, for by grace we've been saved through faith, not of ourselves. It's a gift. Salvation is a gift. It's obtained by faith, not of ourselves, lest anyone should boast, not as a means of works. There's no work that you can ever do, pre-salvation, at salvation, or post-salvation, that can ever save you or even gain you spirituality. Works are the result of being born again. They are the result of being spiritually endowed by the Holy Spirit and the filling of the Holy Spirit and the intake of the Word of God. So basically, as we see here, the fact that this whole idea is taught in a book that Drew Freeman, Pastor Drew Freeman, has put together. If you don't have one, we have copies. These are the foundation books. There are two volumes of foundation books. If you want a seminary degree without going to seminary, you need to obtain those books produced by Village Ministries International. And you can go to the website, villageministries.com, and you can obtain one free of charge on the grace basis. It's a seminary in two volumes. You need to get it. It's called Foundations. And you want a good foundation? That's exactly what we have in these passages that we're looking at, taking hold of Paul, kata lambano, taking hold of and receiving the gift of God for your very own. Kata means according to the standard of the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the agent of regeneration. Well, turn with me to, again, 1 Timothy chapter 6, 17 through 19. 1 Timothy 6, 17. Here it says, this is the last words that Paul tells to Timothy. 1 and 2 Timothy are pastoral epistles. They're epistles addressed to Pastor Timothy. Now, they have great application to all of us because every word, every jot, every tittle in the Bible is for us. But not everything is addressed directly to us. But there's certainly application here, not only to Timothy, but as his students and those who would be in his ministry. Instruct those who are rich in this present world not to be conceited or to fix their hope on the uncertainty of riches, but on God who richly supplies us with all things to enjoy. Instruct them to do good to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share, storing up for themselves the treasure of good foundation. That's why they call the books that Village Missions International, Village Ministries International, Foundations, Volume 1 and 2. You have a good foundation for the future so that they may take hold. There's the word lambano with epi. Means to take hold on top of. Take hold on top of the Word of God and receive it for your own. Take hold of that which is life indeed. Now, life is not in the Bible, but it is in the meaning and principles of the Bible. You have life in Christ, which is explained in the Bible. So 1 Timothy, the last words to Timothy in 1 Timothy 6, 17 through 19. If the future, in the future, we will take hold of that which is life indeed. We have everlasting life now, but when we get resurrected, we will have life indeed. Well, that takes us through verse 12. Let's go back to Philippians. Philippians chapter 3, 13. Now, Paul's talking about pressing on. And he's going to restate that because one of the things that a good pastor does, or any teacher, whether it's academic or otherwise, always does is to repeat. Sometimes I'm accused of repeating too much. That's with intent. I'm not apologizing for that. Paul does it all the time. Many times he'll say, therefore, as I was saying, and then he starts all over and repeats it again. And here he goes again. Brethren, now he already said that I press on and all these things, and we look. He said, brethren, I do not yet regard myself as laying hold of it yet. Wait a minute. I thought you were already mature. What's he talking about? He didn't lay hold of resurrection. He hasn't laid hold of the rapture. He hasn't laid hold of his rewards. He hasn't yet become perfected. That's what he said in the last verse. But he said, I was laid hold of it, and I was born into this, and I continue to press on, basically, to the end. I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet. And it doesn't have the word it. It says, brethren, I myself, he's talking to believers, do not regard. The word there is different. It's logizomai, L-O-G-I-Z-O-M-A-I. It means to consider or to reckon. Now, he's mature, but he doesn't reckon that maturity as anything special. That's the normal process of believers. We should grow to maturity. Just like human beings, we shouldn't die as children. We should grow to maturity. And God will permit that for most of us, unless he has some special reason to take us home early. We should grow to physical maturity. In the same way, we should grow to spiritual maturity. And we don't die then. You don't die when you're 21, when you think you're all grown up, or 25 or 30. Or when you're 60, you never get grown up completely. Anybody that's 80 or 90 says, well, in my day, you youngins, and they'll tell you that what they've learned. You never stop growing until the Lord takes you home, and then we're going to be learning forever. Brethren, I do not regard myself as having reckoned, laid hold, reckoned here. The idea of reckoning, and this means to master. The word here is reckon, means to consider or to count, and then to have laid hold is in the infinitive form. So to have reckoned, let's say, I do not reckon myself to have, the particle to indicates an infinitive. I don't consider or reckon myself to have laid hold of, and then it doesn't say it. There's no it. I haven't laid hold of, and he breaks off. And there it's the idea of this verb kata, lambano again, and that is to seize for your very own. In this case, it might be used as the translation from Martin Gingrich, to master. We are growing to master the Word of God. You study to master. So I'll reread it. Brethren, believers, I, myself, Paul, do not consider myself to have mastered it yet. Now, the it yet is not there, but basically the concept is there. But one thing I do. All right, what do? New American Standard says, one thing I do. One thing I do. That is basically, it doesn't say I do. It just says one thing. Hen is one, and then def or but. But one thing. So it just stops there. They've added in the New American Standard, one thing I do. That's okay. But I like the idea that they leave off some things in the Greek because they're implying the importance of what they leave out. And so he says, brethren, I myself do not consider mastering, but one thing, forgetting. Here we have epilanthanomai, big long word in the Greek. Epi means upon. Lanthano means to forget upon. Forget upon what? The past. We need to press on, forgetting the things that are behind. Boy, if that's not an important principle, we're going to have to come back and look at that again next week because that's a big thing. I use the expression, let it go. Somebody is hard and nasty to you, something let it go. Adversity strikes, let it go. Press on. Your sins are forgotten and they're behind God's back. People who have abused you, things that have happened, adversity, let it go. Paul says, forgetting what lies behind, the things that lie behind. And then, of course, he says here at the end, reaching forward to what lies ahead. Are we out? All right. I am told by my timekeeper that we are out of time. What a great place to stop. We need to forget what lies behind and press on towards what lies ahead, the high ground of spiritual maturity and the resurrection, rapture of the church, and the rewards at the judgment seat of the Christ. Hallelujah. Father God, thank you again so much for this opportunity we've had to study these tremendous passages that Paul gives to us as we anticipate the Lord, your Son's soon return for us. We so anticipate it. But in the meantime, Lord, we pray that we might forget what lies behind, no matter how terrible, horrific, painful, adversarial it is. We need to forget it and press on to that high ground of spiritual maturity and keep on keeping on until you come to take us home to our heavenly mansion. We thank you for that and for that one person who may be here this morning. Without Christ, without hope, without everlasting life. We want you to know God had you in mind in eternity past when he designed the plan. The Father, Son, and Holy Spirit had a convocation, and they recognized that in creating men and angels with free will, that some, such as Satan and man, Adam, would sin, would be disobedient. Therefore, God designed a plan, as we understand it, for mankind. He decided that one of his members, the Son, the second member of the Trinity, would come into human history as undiminished deity and become true humanity, through the virgin birth, and by virtue of that, become a sinless human being, having all the attributes of deity, but not using them during the incarnation, and being a true and perfect human being, a sinlessly perfect human being, and never committing a personal sin. He went to the cross and bore the sins of the entire human race, every man, woman, and child, every sin that ever was committed, and he did it once and for all time. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, his only born Son. He gave, he called, he chose Jesus Christ, his only born Son, born of the Virgin. That whosoever, if that's you, put your name in there, believes in him. Believes what? Believes that Jesus Christ is God, undiminished deity, true and perfect, sinless humanity, and that he was qualified by his sinless life to go to the cross and bear the sins of all of us. And that's exactly what he did. And therefore, we can have everlasting life. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. There's no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. John tells us in his first epistle, chapter 5, he tells us in verse 13, I've written these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, in order that you may know, strongest Greek word there, know beyond a shadow of a doubt that you have everlasting life. Won't you do it before you leave right now in the privacy of your soul? Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the moment of your everlasting salvation. Father God, thank you so much for your word that lives and abides forever. Thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ. And we pray all of these things in his powerful and majestic name. Amen.